In God's providence, we've come to a passage of the Lord's Prayer that's very fitting for us to consider on a Mother's Day. We'll be considering Your Will Be Done this morning. So please listen as I read the Lord's Prayer as it appears in Matthew chapter 6. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I said this is a fitting passage for us to consider providentially this morning as we are rejoicing in the mothers that God has given to us. It's providential in the fact that as I think about the honoring of our mothers, the fact that our wives and our mothers are very selfless in their service to us in our households. And it's kind of funny that one day out of the year, we will make a special effort to honor them, maybe you gave them breakfast in bed this morning. I heard some rumors of breakfast in bed and flowers on a tray and some special things done for our mothers, and our fellowship lunch today is going to be provided by the children and the men of the congregation, and the mothers will have an opportunity to relax and to chat, and we will serve them. And I say it's kind of funny because one day out of the year, we do this for them, and we remember that 364 days out of the year, they are doing something very special for us. They are serving us. And so today, we are in tune with something very valuable. We are in tune with something very valuable. We are in tune with the fact that our wives and mothers have selflessly served, and so we are honoring that. I think it's providential as well because I noticed that not just in the children, but I noticed this in myself, that 365 days out of the year, the thing I'm most interested in, and I noticed this in my children, is that the attitude is, my will be done. My will be done. We joke a little bit around our house, and it's, I don't know if it's typical of the youngest in a family, but everything revolves around Mary. Mary is got us all wrapped around her little finger, and there's something cute about that, but there's also something revealing in that. It's childish, but it's also a selfish aspect that I said I notice not just in Mary, but I notice in myself. And that attitude is, my will be done. My will be done. In the Sermon on the Mount and in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has grabbed our attention and He has placed in front of us the kingdom of God. And He has placed in front of us that which is most valuable to us. And that thing which is most valuable is that we are members of the kingdom of God, that we are redeemed by Christ and belong to Him. And it is Your will be done. Your will be done that He teaches us to pray. Not my will be done, but our Father's in heaven's will be done. As we think about that this morning, I would like to unfold the will of God by noting that there are two aspects to the will of God that you should know this morning. First, there is a secret will of God, and second, a revealed will of God that for us is very important to know this morning. And finally, then, we'll consider the task that is given to us, the task in front of us that that is part of the prayer, "Your will be done." As I've done in the past, I'm going to be following, then, how our shorter catechism teaches us about this prayer request. It says, "We pray that God by His grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven." And I've summarized that in this way, that it might be good for you to remember, that we are to know and to do the revealed will of God and to submit cheerfully to the secret will of God. There are those two aspects to the will of God that we'll be looking at this morning and then considering the task at hand. I'm going to start with the secret will. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It says that the secret things belong to God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about two different aspects to the will of God, the secret will and what we've come to call the revealed will of God, the things revealed. I'm going to start by thinking of that secret will of God, and that secret will is very simply the plan of God, the purpose of God, that He has determined before all time. That plan of God is His sovereign determining all things that are to come to pass. The Bible says that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground except it be the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. There's a realization then that everything that happens in the world is happening according to a plan and a purpose that is not ours, but is God's. And that's what we talk about. That's what we mean when we talk about a sovereign God, that He is almighty, that He is all-knowing, and that He is directing all things to happen according to His own purpose. Now, there's one important thing that you need to know about the secret will of God. And that is, it's secret. Well, duh, I just said it was, didn't I? But this is very important. The secret will of God is secret. That's self-evident by its own description. But talking about and understanding that God has a sovereign plan and a secret plan is very helpful to us. There are only two ways that we can know that secret will of God. The first is He reveals it to us, and I'm going to come to that in just a little bit. And the second way is that we experience it being worked out in our daily lives. We experience God's secret will as time and history goes by. The things that happened this week, the things that happened yesterday, the things that happened this morning, that are happening right now, are the working out of God's secret will. Since it's secret, God directs our attention away from worrying about what God has predetermined will come to pass. G.I. Williamson, in his book on the Shorter Catechism, makes a very good application in this fact. He says that God specifically warns us from attempting to pry in to that secret will of God. In that light, God, for instance, forbids and condemns astrology and fortune-telling and witchcraft, things that are attempting to find out that secret will of God. What is God determined for the future if He has not revealed it? At the same time, I want you to see how liberating it is to have a grasp on there is a secret will of God, and that we leave that in His hands. It's liberating to understand that there are limits to our abilities and that we live within those limits. We just don't know everything. And it's okay that we don't know everything. That's just the way it is. We tried to teach something like this on a camping trip in Minnesota one summer. The camp director and I had planned out the two-week camping experience, and we knew what was going to happen. But we didn't tell the campers. We didn't tell them until they needed to know what their next goal was, what their next waypoint was, what their goal for that day was. That didn't stop them from asking, well, what's going to happen later this week? What's going to happen next week? When are we going to do this? When are we going to do that? And they caught on fairly quickly because the director and I would respond to them, you'll know when you need to know. Concentrate on the task at hand. And we said that over and over again over that two-week period. You'll know when you need to know. Concentrate on the task at hand. Now, there were some of the campers that got the idea. And they were relieved of the burden of worrying of when they would do this or that or what was going to happen later that day or later that week. And they very freely gave themselves to the enjoyment and the accomplishment of the goal that we had set for that day. There were other campers, though, that, in my humble opinion, ruined their week by worrying and constantly being diverted from the goal that was set before them by those worries about what they just didn't know. And so they would spend their energy and their time and their conversations wishing for and hoping for and wondering about what they didn't have. In fact, I thought about getting some special potato chips this morning that they kept longing for. They didn't have them on this camping trip, and they said, oh, I wish we could have O'Grady's au gratin potato chips. And then when they ate their freeze-dried food for that evening, in their mouths it tasted like freeze-dried food, and they were wishing for something different. And worrying for what they didn't have and wanting something more. Well, God's secret will is secret. And that's liberating to us. It's liberating because those things, God has not placed in our hands. And since God has not placed them in our hands, we can say, Lord, those things belong to you. Give me the grace, give me the courage, give me the strength to do what I know I'm supposed to do today and tomorrow and the rest of my life. Give me the grace to do your will. And let me warn you, the secret will of God has many twists and turns. On our camping trip, we had planned some hard challenges, some exciting things, climbing, canoeing, camping, 2 days all on your own. Those were things that, for some of the campers, were very inspiring. Some of those things were would have invoked fear. And I'll warn you that the path ahead of you is one that I can't show to you. And God has not revealed to you It is part of that secret will. And there will be many twists and turns. Some of them will be exciting opportunities for you. Some of them will be a new school experience and new teachers. Some of them will be very frightening and fearful experiences. The secret will of God takes us by the hand and leads us along the path of those exciting things, as well as along the path of those fearful and sorrowful things. A sovereign God directs all things to His purpose, directs all things to His good and glorious ends, so that we can confess that we know that all things work together for good and for His glory. And so, there again, God leads us to say, I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I will face tomorrow resting on the grace of God, resting on His strength, knowing that He has determined all things that will come to pass, that He is equipping me to do those things in His strength and in His time. God calls us to submit to that secret will, knowing that He is great and good. That doesn't mean that we don't lay plans. It doesn't mean that we don't count the costs or make preparations for tomorrow. It doesn't mean that we live in a naive way, because while the secret things belong to God, the revealed things do belong to us. They belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's something you need to know about the revealed will of God. Can you guess what it is? It's revealed. If the secret will of God is secret, then the revealed will of God is very simply, it's revealed. Where is it revealed? Well, God has made His will known to us in the Bible. He has given us His Word. And that Word provides us with all the information we need to know in order to serve God in any given situation of life. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are lots of good things about these verses, but let me just underline the last part. The Word of God is given so that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. That means there isn't anything lacking in what God has spoken to us. There isn't anything lacking in what He has revealed to us so that we may know how to act in any given situation. We confess that the Bible is the only rule of faith and life. It guides us in everything that we do so that we may be pleasing to God. I'm reminded here of what Jesus Himself said about pleasing God in John chapter 14. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and you will be and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is giving promise there that by His Word and by the indwelling Spirit of God, that He will not leave us alone. That we will not be going through life fumbling around trying to understand what God wants us to do. Instead, we are convinced that Bible has been given to us to know the revealed things of God, to be trained by them and to understand them, applying them to every aspect of our lives. When we pray, "Your will be done," we are asking that God would help us to know and to do His revealed will. That lays before us a task to do. The task before us is, has been summarized already, to know and do the will of God and to submit to His secret will. And I'd like to bring that task in front of you with these three charges. First of all, that it takes a living and breathing faith. A living and breathing faith to both know and do the revealed will and to submit to His secret will. I say a living and breathing faith as something opposed to a mechanical approach to our relationship with God. I'm contrasting that then with approaching, making decisions, approaching knowing what God wants us to do from a mechanical way, a way that in essence requires no faith, even though it is often cloaked in the most religious of language. I have in mind what people have come to talk about as putting out a fleece to determine God's will. That comes from the story of Gideon. Gideon, who put out a fleece and asked that God would demonstrate his purpose and His calling by one night making the fleece wet and the ground around dry, and the next night making the ground wet and the fleece dry. What happens today is that people take that process as a normal way of making decisions, even going so far as to try to read God's will from what happens naturally in the world. I should go to X college, go to such and such a college, and I'll determine that by whether or not it rains tonight. God, if it rains tonight, You are giving me a sign that I should go to such and such a college. Or maybe this: if the stock market rises, I will take that as a sign from God that I'm supposed to be doing this other thing. Or maybe I'll marry so-and-so based upon the weather of the day, or what horse won the Kentucky Derby, or who wins the national championship. People will approach determining the will of God, making their decisions in this way. I called this mechanical. And I said that it is cloaked in very pious language. I'm asking God to direct my path. But there's a subtlety in that request, and the subtlety is that it requires no faith. You're saying, "I will mechanically do what button is pushed." The error here, as Williamson says, is seeking to use the unfolding disclosure of God's secret will as a substitute for the revealed will or command of God. So we sometimes pray that God would give us an indication of His will, when what we are really asking is to how things will eventually turn out. Instead, as Williamson goes on to say, we pray to know and do God's revealed will, working hard to know and apply God's word to every area of our lives, striving to obey what God has clearly revealed in the Bible. We are never to seek guidance from our life situation, but we are to seek guidance from the Bible for that situation. There's a subtle difference there, a difference that requires a living and breathing faith. It requires knowing and giving yourselves to a pursuit of knowing that will of God so that you can apply it. And that's the second charge that I would give to you this morning. Not only does it require a living and breathing faith, but it requires that you to know God's word and apply it to your lives. That's the task that is set before you and the charge that I give you. It's a charge to know and apply God's word. And that's what we're praying for when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the call that we are given throughout Scripture, that we would obey God even as the angels in heaven do. We are more and more then like the angels in heaven when we submit to that will of God, when we do His revealed will. The angels, we have to comment, are not mechanical robots either. They are intelligent, thinking beings. Now, last week, our sermon touched on Satan, and this week on angels. Jesus Christ brings all of the created universe under His dominion. And all of that created universe is under His authority. And the angels give an example to us that they serve God through their wills. And God is so at work in us to transform us more and more to do His will. He is changing us day by day so that we would revolve around the Son of God, that we would live and move and have our being in the kingdom of heaven, not in the kingdom of Bruce or the kingdom of Mary, but in the kingdom of God. Paul says it this way in Romans 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is." Our second charge is that we would know God's word and apply it. And the third charge is that we would submit, and I have in mind here how we submit to the secret will of God. The larger catechism notes that we are prone to rebel against His word. We are prone to murmur against God's providence. That we are wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. And so we pray that God would take away our blindness, that He would take away our weakness, that He would take away the perverseness of our heart, that we would submit in this way. And the larger catechism uses these descriptive words. We would submit with humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy. Now that describes how the angels submit to the will of God in heaven. And it's in that arena of the ups and downs of the secret will that faithfulness and cheerfulness and diligence is most hard, but most important. That God calls us to submit cheerfully, zealously, diligently to what He is doing in our lives. This is Mother's Day, and I said it's providential that we have an opportunity to be reminded of the selfless service that our mothers have given to us. To remember that our worlds don't revolve around ourselves. I pray that you've been convicted to see how you yourself would think, "As I have thought, my will be done." That you would be called, to be called by God to genuinely pray this prayer, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That you would be so in tune with the will of God, that you would be so in tune in your relationship with Christ, that His desires and His wants and His purposes would be your desires and wants and purposes. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we confess before you this morning the sin of selfishness. We confess our tendency to have the world revolve around ourselves. Instead, God, you have rescued us from the domain of darkness. You have transferred us to the kingdom of Christ. We serve a living and loving Savior. We pray, God, that you would teach us to know God's Word, that you would teach us to apply ourselves to searching Scriptures and to understanding that revealed will that you have placed in our hands. God, those things belong to us, and may we use them to know and understand what you would have us to do in every situation. God, that does take sensitivity. It takes wisdom to know how to apply your word. We pray that you would give it to us. It takes a living and breathing faith, and we ask that you would fill us with such a faith. At the same time, God, we confess that we don't know what tomorrow brings. And as we pray that your will would be done, we pray that you would help us to submit cheerfully and willingly and diligently to your secret will as it's worked out in our lives. Lord, those things belong to you, and I'm glad they do. They're far beyond me. They belong to you, and so God, give me strength. Give us strength to live day by day and accomplish the task that is in front of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 86, Selection B. Remember that we're not singing, "My way, teach me, Lord. I will walk in my ways or my truth." We're saying, "Thy way, your ways, teach me, Lord." Let's stand and sing Psalm 86b.